have one technical job today.
Yeah.
And it's done.
Oh, there we are.
Hello. So sorry about that. So good to be with you guys at Faith Baptist Church. It's been a while. And last time we were here, I don't think we had two little girls, and the third one's on the way. Cherith's due to deliver our third child, third daughter on September 22nd. So we're really excited about that. Three girls in a row, amen? There's a lot to be said about consistency. So we're just excited about that. We were anticipating a son because of just differences going on. So we had a lot of sons' names picked out. Then we came back and had one of those ultrasounds. She did. I did not. And they said, that's a girl. That's only a girl. There's only a way that's a girl. So we're working on a name right now, and we're running out of time, so we've got to get on top of that. But we're just excited to be here. I can't believe it's been 5 years already. You look the same. All right. Still older than me, older than Cherith. If you do want some good stories on Pastor, come see my wife, because they have been handed down. But it's just so great to be here. I don't know another pastor like your pastor. Pastor Peace is a good friend, a family friend, but also just a kind brother in Christ. And we've enjoyed the fellowship. We arrived yesterday afternoon, had a good time just to sit down and chat, shared some food, praying for Miss Amy that she'd feel better. And we just enjoy seeing the boys. The boys have sprouted up. And that's the scariest part of coming back on furlough. Everybody's taller and older. And I'm afraid to say I am older, not so much taller. So bear with us. We've had just a good time in Kamako. Lord's called us there. If you've been reading the updates, we've been pretty honest about some of the struggles we've seen. And it's so good to know that God goes through those things with us. Christianity is not a guarantee of a perfect life in the sense there's no ripples and no waves. I'm telling you, the storms of life still come, don't they? But it's so good to have Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, there beside you, helping you through those things. And sometimes the Bible says He'll carry us, even when we can't do it ourselves. And I'm so glad that God is omnipotent, meaning He is powerful enough to do anything that He desires to do. And I believe God is in the business. He has the forte of doing the impossible. We've seen God do wonderful things there in the village of Papua New Guinea in Kamako. We started there. There was nothing there. There was a Catholic church. There was a Seventh-day Adventist church. You may be familiar with both of those. They've been there for almost 50 years. So we've gone there, and people said, well, why do you take a church, build a church where there's church already? Well, I'll tell you, the messages between those are very different than what the Bible teaches us. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. I'm just being very honest and candid with you. And I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is founded on the faith that we have in Christ and His grace. Salvation is a work that God does for us and in us. All we have to do is accept that and appropriate the grace of God by believing in Him. And when we do that, God does so many wondrous things. Have you, anybody give a testimony? God does wondrous things in our lives, does He not? We're just excited to be there. We have entered into a culture, a country, and a village in particular that is completely foreign to the gospel of Christ. When we came and we preached, people expected us to do church kind of like what they've seen been done in the last 30, 40, 50 years. And a lot of people who started coming to our church were actually kicked out of other churches. Kind of reminds me of David and his lot, that when he was running away from King Saul, you can think of all of those that were discouraged and dejected and so forth. And we got an interesting bunch of people, and they said, you guys do church a little bit different than what we're used to. And we've seen people accept Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, when somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice, because that means there's somebody going to be there for eternity worshiping God with them. And I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too. I want to thank you so much for those who faithfully give, sacrificially pray for us. I will tell you, financial support is a big part of our relationship, but when you pray for a brother or sister in Christ, it knits our hearts together, and it's so great to see God answer prayer. It doesn't matter how far away you are, God knows. Amen? And when we're back in PNG, we're praying for you all here, and it's just exciting to be back. And I can't believe it's been 5 years. I just can't really get over that. You might remember we were here during a missions conference, and Cherith and I were in the choir. I don't think, yeah, Grace wasn't even born yet. Wow, life before children. Wow. That was a long time ago. But praise the Lord. praise the Lord for that. We've seen a church started, Kamako Baptist Church. Jack Nowity, he's a national, he's a Kameo man. He went to Bible Institute before we got there, and he had been busy in ministry. And I've been mentoring him the last 3 years in Kamako. He was ordained just the month before we came back. He has been voted on, and he was accepted as the pastor of Kamako Baptist Church. So we were able to leave a new church with a new pastor and come back here and just tell you God has been good. And it's just amazing to see all that we're going to do when we go back in terms of learning the language, beginning to translate scripture. Those are long-term goals. Those aren't things that you can do overnight. And I heard somebody report on, I believe it was Martin Luther translated the Bible in German. I believe it was Martin Luther. He translated it in 9 weeks, translated the Bible in 9 weeks. And then he spent 25 years correcting it. So I think we'll just go ahead and take a little more time and do it the right way the first time. Amen. But we're just so thankful for you praying for us, not just to see scripture translated, but to see souls translated into the kingdom of God. That is an amazing gift. It's an amazing thing to see. We've seen families saved. Thaddeus is a man. I've written about him in an update. He is a bushman. I mean, he is strong, stubborn. You never know quite what he's going to do or say. And he's just a strong guy. And when he got baptized, he was able to be baptized along with three of his daughters. And it's just so great to see husbands and wives saved together, baptized together, coming to church together. We're just so excited and humbled to be a small part of what God is doing in this world. And God is worthy of anything and everything we can do. I do want to preach a message today, this morning, out of 1 Kings chapter 17. Open your Bibles there if you would. And I want to talk to you about a man in the Old Testament who had a missionary heart. The man, you may not typically think of him as a missionary, but his experience is very similar to what many missionaries see as we leave America and go abroad, going to other cultures, learning different languages, seeing the darkness and the resistance people have to the message of the Bible. And I'm here to tell you today, Jesus Christ has the power to save if people will just turn to him. And we're going to read a story today about a man. Let's go and start in chapter 16. I want to talk to you about a man who lived in a time that's very akin to where we've ministered and where others minister as well. In chapter 16 and verse 30, we read about those that were in power. There was a king over the country of Israel. Now, at this point, both Judah and Israel had split. They'd become two countries when initially God had intended them to be 12, a unified country, but they had split because of the infidelity, morally speaking, of King Solomon and his son. And here we have a man who was the king next in line, and his name was Ahab. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 16 and verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now, Ahab had an interesting heritage because his father, Omri, what was said about Omri just a few verses before that, Omri was worse than any king that came before him. And then Omri has a son, Ahab. Ahab becomes a king, and Ahab is worse than anybody before him. He was even worse than his father. Here in the leadership and the kingdom, you have Ahab, who's the king. And what does it say? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Here you have a king of the children of Israel, the chosen people of God. And the king decides to turn his back completely on God and to serve another god, God by the name of Baal. And it was brought to him because of the woman that he married, a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, you may not know much about this story, but if you've ever heard the name of Jezebel, if you've been in church very much, you'd probably know that the hair on the back of your neck should start to start creeping up right about this time, because Jezebel was a different kind of woman. And she introduced her husband to this Baal worship, and he followed his wife. And look at verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's the kind of king that was in place during the time and the setting of this story. Could you imagine the leadership, the government, a king perhaps who was just given over to wickedness, contrary to God, contrary to what they had already been revealed in Scripture? Not only that, we find that there were prophets during this time, 100 prophets. Turn with me, if you would, into chapter 18. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now Obadiah, it says, which was the governor of his house, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, meaning that she would murder the prophets of God, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Could you imagine the government persecuting so much the prophets of God that they begin killing all of them, just widespread, killing anybody who proclaimed the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God of the Old Testament? Could you imagine? And here's a man who feared God, and he took the 100 prophets that he could find, and he would hid 50 in two caves. And it was his responsibility that he hid them there, and he would feed them with bread and water. Now, Obadiah feared God, but he allowed people to survive. And the prophets of God weren't able to preach. They weren't able to proclaim the truth of God. They weren't able to call people back to God. Instead, they were busy hiding in a cave, worried about their own life. There are countries like that today. There are countries where Christians are forbidden by law. There are places where if you even hold the Bible, they'll cut your hand off. They'll imprison you for years. They might even take away your house and your home just for the fact of holding and possessing a Bible. There are countries like that today. Look with me in verse 19, if you would, of chapter 18. Here we have a man that says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450. Now you might think 100 prophets, that would be pretty neat to have 100, but who's giving prominence here is 450 prophets of Baal. Imagine being a Christian and being in the vast minority of your country and of your culture. We see that in Kamaka when people come to Christ, they start to be prosecuted. People start to do things. They start to burn their gardens and cut down their bananas and their sugarcane and destroying their crops and claiming that the land that they've been living on their entire life is no longer there. And we've had people try to run Christians off their land, their livelihood, their place. They have nothing else in this earth apart from their ground just because they've accepted Christ. But here we find this man calling out the children of Israel and sending, bring also the 450 prophets of Baal. And look, it doesn't stop there. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. There are those who are set against God, and they are promoted. They are supported by Jezebel, the wife, the queen of Israel. There in Samaria, those prophets are encouraged. They're supported. They're endorsed, so to speak. And the prophets of God are where? They're hiding in a cave, worried for their life, their very existence, and their survival. Can I tell you, this reeks of the missionary status in many countries where missionaries are concerned for their lives, that they're not even able to proclaim publicly what it is that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. Aren't you so glad that we're blessed to live in America today? I'll say this, and I don't mean to be political, but the very best, the most patriotic American citizen is a Bible-believing Christian. The best citizens of America are Christians. Not to say anybody else is worse or less off, but listen, those who understand the Bible can bring in the blessings of God upon our country. And when people turn their back on God, God will withhold his blessings. This time, the setting that we've been reading is about a man, and his name is Elijah. He's a prophet. There are 100 hiding in a cave, but there's one prophet that would not hide. Amen? Elijah was one who wanted to stand up, and he would stand forth and stand up for God and go before the very face of Ahab, the wicked king that we've been discussing so far. And he wanted to be a patriot. He wanted to bring blessings back to his country. But before he did that, he made this proclamation. Turn with me, if you would, to our text, which is in chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to look at the single verse this morning, and I want you to take into consideration what is it that brought the boldness of this prophet? And what brought revival to the country of Israel? You will find here in chapter 18 in a short while that the entire country turned away from their wicked ways and turned back to God, proclaiming God is their Lord. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 17 in verse 1, and then we'll make our prayer. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." This man prophesied, prayed, and brought upon a drought that would last for 3.5 years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just this one man, this one that would stand forward, the man that would stand and proclaim your truth and your word, a man of boldness, a man of faith, a man of courage. I thank you for the testimony of Elijah. Father, he was willing to work not just as a missionary to a foreign field, but Father, to somebody much akin to his own. Father, we need more pastors. We need more preachers. We need more evangelists. We need more Christians who are a testimony for you. I pray, Lord, that as we share this testimony of just one, this man with a missionary heart, that it would encourage us to be more like Christ, that it would encourage us to open our mouths and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. I ask, Lord, that you'd work in this time as only you can in our hearts. Meet each and every one of us where we are, as we are. Help us, draw us unto yourself, Father. Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need direction. Some of us need motivation. But Lord, I pray that all those who know you would be edified. And all those who do not know Christ as their Savior, Father, would be drawn unto you to know what sweet thing it is to be a Christian. I pray you'd help us, Father. I do love you, and I come before you today. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1, we have a description of Elijah. It says he's a Tishbite. Now, it's interesting. There's no lineage given of Elijah. Nobody knows who his parents were. People don't even know where this place that he was from actually is. They don't even know where he was from. They don't know what kindred, what line, what lineage he was from. But here is a man that is unknown, and yet we have probably 100 prophets, maybe even better suited than Elijah. But where are they? They are hiding in a cave, concerned about their life. It's interesting to me that Elijah was willing to stand before Ahab. Sometimes in the soul-winning venture, we get intimidated. I remember when I was a young Christian and I began door-knocking. That's when we go house to house and visit people and simply share the gospel of Jesus Christ, invite them out to church. I remember how scary it was to me those early years. Maybe you remember the feeling of intimidation, knocking those doors, afraid of what might happen. I remember knocking those doors and sometimes hoping, and I'll be honest with you, hoping nobody answered because I was just so scared they were going to ask me something I didn't know. Have you been there before? But here's a man with great boldness who goes not just to knock a door, but he goes before the face of the wicked king who could easily kill him, just like Jezebel, his wife, had done to so many other prophets. Elijah went before the face of this King Ahab, and what did he say? As the Lord God of Israel liveth. I'm here to tell you today that the Lord God of Israel is the Lord God no matter what country you're in. He is the God. There is only one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods. We hear the message today that there are so many different roads that lead to heaven. Listen, if the Bible's true, there's only one way, and it's through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Here he stands before him, and he has a message to bring. He brings a message of an oncoming drought, and this drought will last for 3.5 years. And it'll bring the country of Israel to their knees because they had forsaken God. Elijah comes and he bears this bad news. And to be honest with you, bad news is often good news if it's coming from God. I realized one day that I was a sinner and I thought that was bad news. I knew I was in trouble. I knew where I was going to go if God was going to judge me one day, as the Bible says. But the gospel actually means this. It means good news, doesn't it? God wants us to acknowledge the truth that we're all sinners. Not that I'm any better or worse than anybody else. We are all akin. We all have sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. And listen, that bad news can become good news when you come to know Jesus Christ, because he has prepared a way for us to go to heaven when we die. Not only through death. I believe there's something called the blessed hope in the Bible, described as the rapture of the church. I think there are some Christians who aren't even going to feel, even taste death. They're going to go straight to heaven. Amen. But here we have Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Is God alive today? Is God alive in your heart today? Have you felt the moving of God and seen God changing you and molding you to be more like Jesus Christ? There are a number of verses, and it's interesting, in John chapter 5, verse 26, speaking of God, it says, for as the Father hath life in himself, God is alive because life comes from God. God is life. He has life in himself. So hath he given to the Son, Jesus Christ, to have life in himself. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10 talks about the life of God. It says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. God is alive today. And listen, some people get confused because they hear the message of Christianity and they think it's all about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And that is a huge part of it, because there is no payment for our sins if Jesus Christ never died on the cross of Calvary. But Jesus Christ isn't dead in the tomb today, friend. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ, 3 days and 3 nights later, he was resurrected from the dead, and now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. I serve a resurrected Savior today. God is alive. Elijah, his whole life and his choices was really welded by a wholehearted belief in Jehovah. He believed God was alive. God was effectual. God was able to hear him when he prayed. The problem with Baal worship, this false god, the religion that Israel had turned to, this Baal worship, they worshiped a god that would not hear. They worshiped a god that could not answer their prayers. They worshiped a god that did not help them at all. Going to Papua New Guinea, we find that there are people who are given not just to religions that have come to Papua New Guinea in the last century or century and a half. They have traditional beliefs, and they believe in animism, especially amongst the Kamea people. Animism is a belief and a fear of spirits, sometimes of their deceased ancestors. Sometimes it's a fear of evil spirits that can inhabit a large stone or a waterfall, a river. There are certain places that they're so fearful of going because they think an evil spirit will attack them or do something wicked to them. That's essentially what animism is. It's a religion of fear, of trying to avoid and appeasing these spirits. So when you're sick, you just do what you need to do so that you'll be healed. So they'll go to a witch doctor, and a witch doctor will go to them and look at them and observe their body and take out the stones and the sticks and all those things that they say cause them to be sick. You and I could hear such stories and think, well, that's just silly. I mean, sticks and stones may break our bones, but will never make us sick, right? I mean, it's just kind of a silly thing, but listen. There's so many religions within America and without that are just completely false. They won't truly help people. And some people will say, well, religion is nothing more than a crutch. Listen, you need God for your life, not just a crutch. I need God more than a crutch. He is my life. My life is hid in Jesus Christ. As a young kid growing up outside of Hollywood, California, listen, there were a lot of things I saw and did that I should have never saw or did. There were a number of experiences and goals and pursuits of life that I was following after. And listen, they will never satisfy my heart. I thank God that I received Christ when I was a young man and that he never took his hand off of me. All the things that I saw and all the things that I saw in the lives of others, I realized Jesus Christ was the epitome of what life was truly about. Not just in terms of morality, but in the terms of a life that Jesus Christ said that he came that we would have life and life more abundant. The abundant life, the good life, the blessed life is only through Jesus Christ. Some people serve money, some people serve family, some people serve country, and I praise God for those who serve in our military and those who are citizens and look after and protect our Constitution. I rejoice in that work, but listen, the greatest work and the greatest calling in our life is to serve the living God. Elijah went before the face of Ahab. Why was he so bold? He had a true faith in God. He had a faith that God not only heard his prayers, that God was alive, God was willing, God was interacting within his heart, calling him with that message. What is the message of your life today? What is it if we went to your family and friends and they interviewed them and asked, what is this person about? What is it that they really believe? What is it that they stand for? Could it be said as Elijah, that we stand for the living God today? It's interesting that the whole world to me is blinded by Satan. As we go and we preach amongst the Kamea people, so many are just resistant to hear. Sometimes they'll come and they'll hear 2, 3, 4 times. Sometimes people come to church for a number of weeks in a row. And it's amazing to me that sometimes when I don't even expect it, they come to us and say, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ. I'm ready to cast away those things that I believed in before, and I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ, because the message that you've brought to me through the Bible, it has struck a chord in my heart, so to speak, and I know it's true. I know that I need him as a sinner. I know that I love him because he loved me so much to die for me on the cross. Ahab had this message that God was living, and not only that, but it goes much further than that. For let's look back at that verse. It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. What does it mean to stand before the living God? It connotates that we have a relationship, that we have an interaction. It says that we could have fellowship with God. Not only that, we're accountable to him. Elijah was standing before God, and he was willing to stand before a king because he didn't fear what evil Ahab would do to him, because he knew that God was looking after him. God was his protection. God was his safety. God was his strength. He stood before Ahab and he pronounced this message. Why? Because he realized that God lives.
Listen, no matter what you go through life, no matter what kind of trials and troubles and tribulations you might be facing today, no matter what might be pulling you away from God, the banner that we can always cling to is that God is alive before whom I stand. There's a day we're going to face God, and God is going to judge us accounting to our works, according to our works. Whether you're a saved Christian or not, you're going to be judged. Now, if you're a saved Christian, believe me, you're not going to be judged according to your sins, because that was settled a long time ago on the cross of Calvary. God will reward us according to our doings. If you're a Christian today, God is going to judge you according to whether you build on the foundation of Christ, if you're obedient to God, or if you build something that's going to burn away, something that is not eternal, something that is not worthy. There are eternal rewards awaiting us for those who follow Jesus Christ. But if we don't know Christ, we'll stand before him as sinners and we'll be condemned, because God is a judge and he is a just God. You understand, as much as I don't like when people sin against me, God doesn't like when people sin against him. I don't like when people cut me off on the freeway. Do you? I don't like when people lie to me. I don't like when people do wickedness against my family. And one day God is going to straighten out every single sin that ever occurred on this planet. And listen, he doesn't do it out of spite for you, but God hates iniquity. God is a holy God. He is perfect, he is pure, and he is, listen, good. God is good in everything he does and everything he says. And one day he's going to straighten out everything. Listen, sometimes we have bitterness in our lives because of what people have done against us, and sometimes it's from what happened many, sometimes decades ago. Listen, one day God is going to straighten that all out. But listen, I hope you're not on the wrong side of that judgment. I'd hope that you would be rewarded by that judgment and you wouldn't be condemned and be sent to hellfire that would be everlasting and eternal. Listen, there's either everlasting life or there's everlasting condemnation and damnation, because God is eternal. There are eternal weights according to what we do in this life. So often people think, it doesn't matter really what I do. I remember when I was young. I'm no longer young. But I remember when I was young, I used to feel like I could do anything I wanted to do. I remember when I got my first car and all I wanted to do was just hit the road and just drive around and just look at the beach and go to the mountains and go and do whatever I wanted to do. And you know what I did? I wasted a lot of my time, because that's not going to count for anything in eternity. But Elijah is here standing before Ahab because he realizes he's accountable to God. He stands before the living God. He can pray to God. And listen, God always interacts with that prayer. God hears his prayers and God answers according to his perfect will. Here's a man who knew God, and he was so possessed with his belief in God that it changed his course of action. Here's a man who was willing to be bold and do what nobody else was doing because he knew of the penalty for the sins of that country. Now you might think, wow, a 3.5-year drought, that's a long time. And believe me, it destroyed the lives of a number of people in Israel. I don't know how many people may have died from that drought, from hunger and starvation. I don't know. But there, let me tell you this, how many people die because of sin? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. The reason people die is because of sin in the world, and not just sin of the world, but our own personal sin. Sometimes people will say, well, why did this person die? They didn't deserve it. Listen, we have all sinned. We all have the sin nature within us. Now you could say, well, I didn't choose that. Well, what we do with our life really dictates whether we're sinners or not. The Ten Commandments are a great kind of a test, so to speak. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever blasphemed the name of God? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever committed adultery, lusted? Have you always honored your father and mother? Listen, we've all sinned, haven't we? God doesn't come to condemn. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn, but he came and sends us out as Christians, as missionaries, as children of God, to share with people the good news, the message, the gospel that God has for each and every one of us. John chapter 12, verse 46, it says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now the children of Israel during the time of Elijah, they were following this Baal worship. Most people had given their back on God and they had forgotten God, and they were actively pursuing and worshiping God. And it mentions the priests of the groves, and I don't have to go into the wickedness and the vileness of what had transpired there, but listen, God didn't give up on Israel, and he sent one man. Just one. A man with a missionary heart that would be able to stand up and stand in the gap to preach the truth of God's word. Now you think, well, maybe I'm not a missionary, Jason. This is a, you know, I give money, I pray for missionaries. Listen, that's great. The greatest gift I think of, even during the Sunday school hour, we talked about Jesus Christ, the first saying that he had from the cross. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus Christ was captivated, his body, he couldn't move, he couldn't come down from that cross. What did he do? He gave himself over to the ministry that started it all, prayer. His ministry, his public ministry, started with prayer. Do you remember when he was baptized by John the Baptist? It says he was baptized praying. And here Jesus Christ was hanging at the cross, and he couldn't do anything physically, so what did he do? He prayed. Oftentimes, Satan deceives us and tells us, hey, you can't win somebody to Christ. You know you can't really talk to people. Can you imagine how embarrassing that is? Listen, that doesn't come from God. God calls us and equips us to do what we can do. Maybe some people aren't even able to leave their homes. Well, listen, they can pray. Maybe you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. Well, listen, you can go along and pray. The greatest ministry we can have is praying for the work of God to go forward. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for the very cause of Christ, that it would go forward. Because listen, if we're not taking the advantage, if we're not on the aggressive, Satan will. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 that he would build the church. And listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. But we need to storm this world. We need to take the advantage. We need to be aggressive. And we need to go out and share the word of God. Sometimes it's amazing to me, those people who accept Christ, and sometimes it's the people we don't expect. I think about the time when I got saved, and the week before, I didn't know who Christ was. I didn't know what it was. But in the course of that week, I had heard the gospel, and I'd gone back to my house, and I was sitting down at my desk, and that message, I knew it was true. I knew that the reality of my sin could not be denied. I knew that I was a sinner. I had saw enough in my life that some of the downfalls of my sin had started to come about. I realized some of my own failings, and I realized that there were things that I could not overcome myself and that I needed God. I remember sitting there and trembling over my sin and fearful of hell and hopeful of heaven, and I called upon the name of Jesus Christ. I didn't know Bible verses by memory. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know what to say other than, God, I need you, Jesus Christ. I need your help. And I can tell you the peace that flowed over me when I realized that Jesus Christ had answered my prayer. Because God is living. And listen, if you pray and turn to God, you can stand before God too. God will hear your prayer. God will answer your prayer. And there's one prayer that God always answers in the affirmative. God always says yes to a repentant sinner who comes to him asking for forgiveness. That's essentially what missions is. You realize Elijah not only stood before God, but he did so much more. For what does it say? It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. 3.5 years, Elijah ran away from Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was so upset about this drought that he couldn't change it. Now, Baal, it's very interesting to me. Baal, do you know what he was in charge of? They believe Baal controlled rain and dew and thunder. The very God that they were worshiping, the false God that they were following, God said, okay, you want to put your faith in that false God? I'll go ahead and just cut that off. There is no rain. Imagine there's no dew in the morning. How dry would the ground get? What would happen to those corn crops and those other maize and wheat and everything else that they grew? How long, how much would they be able to harvest from all of those things without any rain or any dew? Can you imagine an entire harvest failing? Not just one season, not just for 1 year or two or three, but 3.5 years. You realize what we need? We need the blessings of God in our life. Now, we don't seek God just for the blessings. Sometimes I got saved out of fear of hell. Sometimes people turn to God because of their belief and their admiration for his love for them, that he would die for them on the cross. But listen, our life without the blessings of God would be absolutely horrible. I couldn't imagine living life now without God in my life. I couldn't imagine it. Could you? There are so many hardships. The Bible says the way of transgressors, that means sinners, just like every one of us. It says the way of transgressors is hard. There are hardships in life that God never intended for us to carry on our own. But when we sin and that we fall into sometimes these snares of Satan, these traps that he puts before us, whether it be some kind of sin of heart or of attitude or a physical sin, or sometimes it's a drug abuse, or sometimes it's just being unfaithful to God. Whenever we fall into those snares and those traps of the devil, it says that we actually oppose ourselves. We hurt ourselves when we sin. But God doesn't desire that we'd fall into temptation, for no man is tempted by God, neither tempteth God any man. But it says here that God wants us to live according to his word. 3.5 years, there's no rain. 3.5 years, no rain, a drought in Israel. Perhaps there's a drought in somebody's life today and they realize it's been a long time since they've had the joy of God. It's been a long time since I've seen the power of God in my life. It's a long time since I've been moved by the Holy Spirit, and I've been kind of in a rut. Sometimes we could look back at our history of our country and say, it's been a long time since we've had revival hit our country. Coming back home, I'm surprised how many Christians are hungry for revival. I'm surprised how many people are now turning to God and saying, God, we need revival in our country. We need revival in our church. I need revival in my heart. Listen, God is the God of revival. He's the God of life. Amen. But we need to turn to him. What does it mean that according to my word? It's interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it actually foretells this. Deuteronomy 11, mind you, was written way before Elijah was alive, and I think this is the promise, the word that Elijah was taking God at. For it says in Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside, and serve other gods and worship them. Here's a warning from God in the Old Testament. And it says, and then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven. What does that mean? Rain is going to cease. And there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Here's a word of scripture that Elijah had noticed, that people had turned away from God. And here he comes and proclaims the word of God that God had sent him with, which was what? There was going to be a drought. There's going to be neither dew nor rain for 3.5 years. He didn't tell him the time frame. He said, but according to my word. So could you imagine being the king who worships Baal, and as the drought begins, he would worship and he would give bigger and larger and greater sacrifices, hoping that Baal essentially would wake up and answer their call. Could Baal stop the drought of God? No. 1 year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by. And we find later on, Obadiah tells Elijah that he had gone to every kingdom in that area seeking for Elijah. He wanted to call Elijah back, probably in hopes of making this drought end. Listen, we don't have to go to a person to come to Christ. We don't need to go to a prophet. Because we have the scripture, we can take God at his word. We can take him at his word, and he promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of Christ shall be saved. There's another verse that tells us, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Not only can we be saved, but there's no need to be ashamed of being a Christian today. It's interesting that the darkest times, the worst of times, calls us to be the best of men. The worse our situation gets, the worse our society becomes, the harder it is to be a Christian, God just calls us to be better. The darker the times, the brighter our light can shine for Christ. But it's interesting to me, I think we have greater promises even than Elijah does, having the Old Testament complete and the New Testament. There are so many wonderful promises that are available to us that God will answer if we just faithfully follow him. Imagine this, in John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me, if you stay in God, if you are faithful to God, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. One of the greatest promises we have of prayer, if we follow God and we're faithful and we follow God's perfect will, God will answer our prayers. Have you seen God answer your prayer recently? Have you seen God work through you and in your life, through your prayer life? Sometimes there's a drought in our life, isn't there? Sometimes we look and we realize that it's been a long time since God's moved in my heart. Perhaps we don't enjoy reading the Bible like we did when we first were saved. I remember when I was handed the Bible and I opened it and I thought, wow, there's so many awesome stories in here. Can you imagine this? I remember taking my Bible and sharing stories with people just because I was just in awe of all that God had done. And now we read over it as though it's just cliche. It's just normal. It's just old news. Listen, we stand before God And we stand before a living God. And we can take God at His word. God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. And we have a message of reconciliation, calling people to be reconciled back to God. Giving up that sin and be reconciled. Come to terms and be faithful to God. I think God has invested incredibly in missions, in our church, and in our lives. Think of it, God has invested in us His blood, the blood of Christ. God has invested in giving His complete revelation, the Holy Word, the Bible. God has invested in giving in your heart, if you've accepted Christ, the Holy Ghost. Imagine, deity in your heart today. God has invested everything that we need in order to follow Him if we would just trust God, follow Him, and be faithful. Can we abide in Christ? I think it's interesting that the testimony of Elijah is just fantastic. Look with me, if you would, just very quickly in chapter 18. I won't have much time to read this entire chapter. I'd encourage you to do it, but this is a time of revival. The entire country, listen, returns to God in one moment because they set up two sacrifices, a competition between the prophets of Baal and Elijah by himself. 450 verses, just one. And you remember in the morning, the Baal priests, they start to offer something to Baal, and they call out to Baal to answer and to send out fire and to burn the sacrifice to make it acceptable. And Baal obviously doesn't answer. It's a false god. And as the evening as the sun goes down and the evening comes, Elijah prepares this altar and he prepares this sacrifice. He puts the wood in place and the bullock on top, and it says he pours four barrels of water on top. And then he gets four more barrels and pours it on top. And then he does it a third time. And the bullock is completely saturated with water. And he prays. And it says this. Look with me if you would. In verse 38. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the God, the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, when they saw that God responded and sent fire from heaven, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" Here you have a countrywide revival breaking up because of the faithfulness of how many? Just one man said, "God, use me." Perhaps there's somewhere here today that you realize, I haven't had the power of God in my life. I've been kind of just getting by in cruise control. I've been worried about surviving and getting by. Listen, there were 100 prophets hiding in a cave, eating bread and water every day, just trying to survive. God doesn't call us to that. God calls us to Himself. God calls us to a life where we can serve God and see Him working in our hearts and in our families and in our church and changing the world, turning it upside down as we read in the book of Acts. Do you believe God is interested in the same venture He gave to the church over 2,000 years ago? I do. I have just three questions. Is your God living? Is your God alive? Are you standing before God, willing to be accountable to Him? And are you willing to take Him at His word? Do you believe in the promises of God? If you are, my friends, I think we can see a great revival in our own hearts, our own families, and in our churches today. The question is, are we willing to stand like Elijah? Are you willing to stand for God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this message. I thank You for the testimony of Elijah. I do pray that You would work in our hearts and somewhat of not a typical missions message, but I pray, Lord, this is what You laid on my heart and that You would use it to encourage people. Sometimes we feel alone, sometimes we feel discouraged, and we feel as though things aren't working. But God, You are always at work, even when we can't see it. I thank You, Lord, for Pastor Peace. I thank You for Faith Baptist Church. I pray Your blessings upon this church, Lord. And as the piano begins to play, and as people begin to sing, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody who needs to accept Christ, they would come forward. I pray You would help us to serve You. I pray You would help us to be conduits of Your revival in this place and in this time in our generation. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I could have everybody stand just for a short moment of invitation, if you're able, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's somebody here today with eyes closed that would accept the fact that you are a sinner and realize you've never accepted Christ and that you need God for your salvation, for forgiveness of sins.